Thank you all for being here. We are in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 2, the last 10 verses of that chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47. And before we get started, let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that you've given us these days, dear Lord, so that we could walk with you and know you. That was the intention in the garden. And as we were reminded this morning, our sin caused an absence, a distance that was not being able to cross until your Son, the Lord Jesus, came as the payment for our sins. So we thank you so much for this new and living way that we're gonna look into and learn about and be reminded of through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to each one of us so that we are not left alone. We thank you so much for that. And we pray as we look into your word that your Holy Spirit would guide us. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47, the title of this chapter, or this message is A New and Living Way. We all are familiar with that phrase from scripture, a new and living way. And this really is a new and living way that the first century church is getting into or embarking on, this new way that that is unfolding. In fact, by chapter 9, you'll see that the disciples or the early church was told not to walk in this way or talk about the way, but it is this way that is new and open, and it's a living way that they're walking into. And so decisions are being made throughout this chapter, and the songs that we sang before the message, I have decided to follow Jesus. Like there are decisions being made by the people in this chapter. This last song that we sang, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. Those were words that Paul said himself, and we'll be touching on Paul later on, but once again, decisions that are being made. We're familiar with the Billy Graham ministry. The name of that ministry, the radio ministry, was called Decision. The Hour of Decision, right? The Hour of Decision, right? And so you'll see in this chapter what we're talking about here. In summary from last week, the Holy Spirit comes after 10 days of watching and waiting. The disciples were told to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And so they're in a room, and it says that they were in the upper room of this place. I don't think we can say definitively that it was the upper room, but it is an upper room that they are waiting for this Holy Spirit. And they are praying throughout the 10 days. And Mary and Jesus' brothers are actually there as well. And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. This is a fulfillment of the Lord's promises found in John chapter 14 and 16. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. But I will not leave you as orphans. It says, verily, I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. So these are fulfillments of the Lord's promise. And the Holy Spirit comes at 9 a.m. We all have a birth time, right? Like when we come into the world, it's noted on a birth certificate or something that, you know, this person came into the world at XYZ time, right? So you can all remember the times of your children, and I'm trying to remember Caleb and Anna right now, and it's not, the recall is not working, the function is not working. I know Caleb was 3:01 in the afternoon, Hannah was 9:51. Okay, it came back. Okay, so 3:01 in the afternoon for Caleb and 9:51 for Hannah in the morning. The Holy Spirit comes at 9 o'clock into the world. Noted. Scripture put that in there, and it was for a reason, because the Holy Spirit came with power. So much power that people thought that they were actually drunk. They were speaking in all of these different languages, and people thought the people were drunk. But Peter stands up in that time and he says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Something different is happening. The Holy Spirit is coming as it was fulfilled in the prophecy from Joel, right? And we talked about that. So lights, soapbox action, right? No camera back then. Right, lights, soapbox in action. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And what did he say that with this empowerment? Bob touched on this last week. Jesus was authenticated. He was attested by God. God said, yes, this is, you know, we attest our meat. I don't know what it means nowadays, but we say it's grade A, whatever that means now, right? But God is attesting to the credibility of his son. He said, yes, this is the one. He is good. In fact, last night, we were sitting around our table and we were talking about the transfiguration. And the voice came from heaven and it said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What does it say after that? Listen to him. Authenticated. He's the one. Listen to him. This is the voice that you listen to. Jesus was not only authenticated, he was crucified. And not only was he crucified, he was resurrected. And then he ascended. And he was glorified. So the summary from last week is that, therefore let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And this is the verse that Bob ended with last week. Elfin, right? If we were going to use an acting term, sometimes you see at the end of the movies, right? Elfin. Elfin means the end. And then we all had this reaction. Our friend Timon, right, from Lion King, like, what? How does this message end? Or how does Bob end his message right here? What happens after this, right? How many of you know this? This is a dated reference, but how many of you know this picture? Anybody raise their hands? Mike knows it. Prize is right. That's right. John got it from the back. That's right. It's the cliffhanger game. That's what Bob gave us last week. It was a cliffhanger, right? This guy would climb and you had 30 spots to between your price description. The actual retail price, as Bob Barker would actually say, the actual retail price and your guess could be no bigger than $30. If it was greater than $30, this guy would go past 30 and fall off the cliff. That was the name of the game, cliffhanger. He gave us a cliffhanger last week as to what happens in the end of this message. So let's read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So in these 10 verses, we see New Testament patterns. And these, I don't know if we can call it apologetic, but it's apologetic. It's a defense or a pattern that we see, and we establish our understanding of New Testament principles from some of these 10 verses. Not that they're all encompassing, but some of the things that we've understood as New Testament practices are built off of these 10 verses. What do you do, or why do you do what you do? Why do you practice your faith in the way that you do? Why do you believe what you believe? And this has nothing to do with denomination. This is not a message that is saying that this is the Plymouth Brethren way is the way, or it has nothing to say that the Baptist way is the way. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what is written in the Bible. Illustrated and taught by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the actions of the Holy Spirit. And so this is how we are establishing this pattern. So, number one, is salvation a result of baptism? Does the fact that a person get baptized mean that that person is saved? It says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. So that word and means that they are not the same thing. They are two different things. A person repents and is baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation means to repent of your sins, turning away. I probably could have worded this better by saying that salvation involves repenting of your sins and turning away. Think about the prodigal son. He went away from his father. He in fact wished in those days it would have been understood that if a person asked for their inheritance, he's actually asking for, I actually wish that my father had passed away and I could collect on this money. That's the intention of that statement. Can I have my inheritance? And he takes the money and he runs away and he spends it all on riotous living. And it says that when he came to his end, he came to his senses and he said, you know what, I'm going to go back home. And he leaves everything, all the friends, all the parties, all the filth that he was associated with. And he comes and he's trudging back home. And he knows in his heart that, you know what, I'm not even fit to be called a son in this house anymore. And he repents. He comes back home. Do you think that prodigal son ever went back to the place that he thought was so much fun and so much grandness to it? He never did. He knew that everything that I have is here at this home, at this house, at my father's house. That's what repenting involves. It means leaving that former past that we thought was so grand. Everything that we've tried to accept since the Garden of Eden. We leave that all behind and we come back home. And this was the message of John the Baptist when he was preparing the way in the wilderness. He said, repent. And Jesus, when he comes and he starts his earthly ministry, he says, repent. And now Peter, in those days, Peter stands up. Out of the 11 that are there, Peter stands up and he says, what? Repent. And so salvation involves repentance. Repent. The word repent puts things into perspective. That is God-centric. God is in the center and not man. Because the gospel that is being preached in many circles nowadays is, let's talk about your feelings and God loves you and all of those things. And that's true. God does love every single human being that's out there. But if you don't address the issue of sin, then you have not given the gospel. The proper presentation of the gospel includes repentance and not just the love of God. The love of God is demonstrated by the fact that Christ paid for our sins on Calvary. Why else would he have died? It's because our sins merited death. And he took that death on the cross. So if we just tell them that God loves us just the way that we are and everything is rosy, then we are not painting the correct picture for those that are hearing the gospel. No, sin is involved. Sin is the issue. God is holy, and you are not. None of us are. But God has provided a way through his Son, the Lord Jesus, for all of us to be cleansed from our sin. Praise be to God for that, that he created a way, even in the Garden of Eden. He prophesied, God himself prophesied about the head of the serpent being crushed. There was victory even then. How far does this cleansing go? It says the promise in verse 39, it says the promise is for you and your children. So does that mean that if you're born into a Christian family that you are already saved? I see shaking of heads, right? No, Joe once said this, and I probably said this already. God has no what? Grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Another one, I think it was Billy Graham, or maybe it was Greg Laurie that said this. Just because you're born in a garage does not make you what? Car, right. Does that mean that you're born again just because you were born into a Christian family that you're already saved? No, it does not. Every person, every individual must make a decision about who Jesus Christ is. Just because Caleb and Hannah were born into our family does not make them a saved child of God. They have to repent of their sins and come to the knowledge that I need a Savior. Dad and mom can't do that for them. Nobody can stand before Christ for you on that day. You have to decide what you will do. And why is this important? This thing, this phrase that this promise is for you and for your children in verse 39. Why is this important? This morning we sang this song, To God Be the Glory. It says, the vilest offender who truly believes. Do you want to see who might be? I shouldn't say the vilest because God knows everyone's heart, right? But look at these things that are written in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 22, what shall we do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and our children. Who's the promise for? What does it say the promise is for? This promise is for you and your children. Who is Peter talking to? Who did Peter say? You took this Messiah and you crucified him with the help of godless men. It was this audience that was crying out, let his blood be on us and our children. They were condemning their children, innocent children, with the blood of the Messiah. Do you want to know how far God's grace is? They were condemning their own children. The promise is given. This promise of salvation is given for you and your children if you accept it. Wonderful grace of Jesus, deeper than all my sins, far reaching. That's how far his grace will go. This is important because the grace was given and extended to the uttermost. So let's talk about patterns. I'm going to go through three patterns that we see in these 10 verses about New Testament principles that we practice and the reasons why we practice. It's not just that we practice them, but why do we practice them? Number one, pattern of salvation and baptism. So it says that Peter, with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupted generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So salvation meant that there was an acceptance of the message, and then baptism. Peter was telling them, it says it with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It said, repent and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people that heard it accepted the message. That was step one. And then they were baptized. Baptism was not delayed after acceptance. And this is the first instance that you will see of salvation and baptism being tied together almost instantaneously. You think about Philip and the eunuch. You think about the prison guard. All of those instances have salvation, the person accepting the message and baptism tied. There was no delay in those days. And so you might think about infant baptism. People have practiced infant baptism. Why may not that be the scriptural pattern? Because the people that accepted the message were the ones that were baptized. Can an infant understand their need for salvation? And so why would we not practice infant baptism? It's for that reason. You have to know, you have to repent of your sins. Come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that his payment was enough for you. And then they were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. The pattern is that even though Peter stood up, it says in verse 47 that this was the Lord's doing. The Lord added to the church. And that is the pattern. That the Lord is the one. He may use Peter. He may use the other disciples. Thomas came all the way to India. And so we as a country have been beneficiaries of that. Philip went and talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian probably went back home and told. The disciples went everywhere. But adding to the church has been the Holy Spirit all along. The Lord is the one that arranges all of these. If you remember the introductory message that I gave, the Lord is the one that's arranging this edifice. He's the one that's building the stones and putting this stone and that stone put together. And we are all living stones. I was more convinced of that seeing Marshall this week than I'm like, wow. I mean, how did all of us come together at different facets of our life? I was thinking when I saw Marshall, I was like, he spent time in Chicago just like I did, you know? And the Lord brought us here to Philadelphia. He's the one that arranges these pieces. The Lord is the one that puts things together. Adding to the church is the Lord's work. Pattern number two, a healthy church. A New Testament church. It says, what did they do? They devoted themselves. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they dedicated themselves. Are we dedicated? These four aspects. A healthy church. A New Testament church. The one that the Lord is hoping for. Teaching of the word. They dedicated themselves. These 3,000 new believers, they're learning this new and living way. And so they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everything that we once rejected, all I once held dear, built my life upon, I'm rejecting all of that, and I'm entering this new and living way through the apostles' teaching. Why? Because they spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they know his word. They spent their time in fellowship, spending time together. They broke bread. They spent time together with each other. And then the actual breaking of bread, just like we did this morning. This is the Lord's command. And to prayer. They dedicated themselves to prayer. I'm going to spend time a little bit on the last two. The breaking of bread. Hopefully every church that's out there does it. But I really do appreciate the pattern that we have, that they on the first day of the week that they came together and they broke bread. Why? Because it was the Lord's command. If the Lord spent three years in ministry and 33 years on this earth, and then his ultimate act of love, if you read John, it says Jesus, knowing that he loved his disciples and he loved them to the uttermost, what did he do? He started going towards the cross. And he gave his life there. And his one request in that upper room was, with the disciples was, take this bread and eat it, and do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup after that and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he what? Returns. So this is the pattern. We have to do this until he returns. Not out of compulsion or obligation, but because he loved us that much. What compels us? The love of Christ. And so because he loved us, I'm coming here not just to remember a dead Savior, but the one that gave his life for me and rose again and promised to drink this new cup when he comes back. I have a promise that we are going to eat and drink in his kingdom. And so I'm not coming to a memorial service where somebody's dead and it's, a somber, sad event. No, this is a remembrance feast like we read in Psalm 36 this morning. I have joy in my heart. It is bittersweet. I know it's my sin that went, but he looks past my sin because he paid for it. And now I'm made righteous in his sight. And so the old things are gone away. Behold, the new has come. What is the new? This, that I can take part in this feast. Don't ever take it for granted. I hope we are of all the same mindset that if we miss one Sunday or two Sundays, that it starts aching in our hearts. Like, I haven't been together with the body to remember the Lord in this way, as he requested us to do. This last one, prayer, I'm just going to do a plug. So sometimes people say that the health of an assembly can be told by the prayer life of that assembly, or an individual's spiritual life could be told by the prayer life of that individual. I'm just making a plug for Friday morning at 5:30. I'm not judging your spirituality or your dedication or anything like that. But if convenience is the thing, remember, the Lord spent nights on end praying for all of us with no rest. And that's the pattern that he wanted us to follow, that we would follow in his steps. So if convenience is the thing, remember, the Christian life is not about comfort. It's a road marked with suffering. And so I encourage you, remember to join the body of believers. Forsake not the assembling of the saints. Join together. Come to pray. There, we pray for the needs of the assembly on Friday morning. There's a short devotion, and then there's prayer. You can come. Bring your prayer requests. We would love to pray for you. And it builds the body together. Once we start sharing, okay, I have a prayer need here, and I learn about the other person's prayer need, then we can pray together and remember each other in prayer. But it doesn't happen if we don't come together, right? A little bit of sacrifice. Pattern number three. Community. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Does this mean that they gave up on earning livings and sold everything that they had and they lived in one big compound together? That's how cults are built, actually. Right? You remember, I was fairly young when the whole David Koresh thing happened in Texas, right? But that was ideology. That, okay, everybody just come, live together, and we'll have the twisting of God's word. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and gave possessions to anyone who had in need. Does that mean that they lived in the compound together and everything? No, it doesn't. It says in verse 46 that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their, what? In their homes. That means they still had individual houses for everybody to have fellowship in. People would call each other over and fellowship in their homes. And they ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So you see this essence of community that, like, people enjoyed company, enjoyed fellowshipping with each other. So what does this mean? It means, I got you. What do I mean by I got you? I got you is the essence of this community. I say this because about 2 Sundays ago, Sharon had a flat tire on her car. And it's Sunday morning. She has to go to work after church. We're down to one car because I don't have time to change the tire. And I'm thinking, okay, let's take a step of faith and we'll figure out how we get home, how me, Caleb, and Hannah get home by the time church is over. I text Danny Boyle because he's the closest one next to me. And I said, Dan, I need a favor. Sharon has a flat tire. Can you take us home after the meeting? This was his reply. I got you. What does I got you mean? It means whatever you need, just. If you need me to give you a ride, I'll give you a ride. Danny not only gave me a ride, he came to the house, he helped me put the tire back on. Not only this, I took the donut and I asked Dan, hey Dan, I really don't want to put the donut on the front because that's where the flat tire was. I want to put the donut in the back. Do you mind helping me switch two tires? He did that. And I love Danny. I'm not trying to just, you know, build up his pride or anything like that. But what does I got you mean? I got you means it's like, if you need help, not only will I bring you home, but I'll help you put your tire on. I'm looking at Carla and I'm trying not to, and Alan. For Marshall, this is what I got you meant. That if you need a spot, my home is open for you. Do we have that kind of feeling in our heart, community? Brothers and sisters back then, if there was a need, it's so clear that they didn't sell everything and just lived in one place and everybody was huddled in the assembly. No. But if there was a need, I got you. Whatever your need is, I'll sell my property. And they lived together in harmony. They were of one mind. See, when you don't have much, then it's easy to share, you know, because everybody's trying to get through this thing together. We are trying to get through life. Our end point is the coming of the Lord. We are trying to get to that point, and we're struggling through this world together. Do you feel that way? If we don't have each other, then what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit guiding us together. His goal is unity. His goal is not everybody just lives in their own little world. No. So this morning, we went through 10 verses. These 10 verses are very foundational. They form our beliefs, not all-encompassing, like I said, but some of the things, that the essences of our practices and the things that we believe are based on salvation, baptism, grace, forgiveness, and the church are built on these 10 verses. We begin to see patterns that repentance comes before baptism, and that those who accepted the message were baptized. The early church was devoted to teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer for those needs in the church, and that they had community, this idea of that I got you. There was one body, one message, one thing in common between all of them. And this was essential because all of them were going to face persecution in the end. And so the final question is, what will you do? For some of you, maybe this is salvation. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, today is the day. There is no other time for you to wait. The Lord is making that invitation. The people, once they heard Peter's message, they said, what do we do with this? Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you haven't been baptized. Believer's baptism. Follow the steps of the Lord has never intended that everyone gets saved but not baptized. Not all of us are going to be the thief on the cross. No, it is a commandment of the Lord. Go into all the world and make disciples, what? Baptizing them. And so the Lord is requiring that, asking that for each one of us as a symbol of our dedication to Him. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was baptized. And so there is no reason for any of us to delay that. For some of us, it may be being more dedicated to teaching or to the preaching or to the breaking of bread or to the prayer within the church. Or maybe it's a change in our heart and seeing, how can I be more hospitable? How can I invite this idea of community inside of my heart and inside of my family? Wherever the Lord finds you, these are the essences of what built the early church in those days. These four things. And so where are we with this? This last song that we'll sing, and I'll pray and then we can sing, is I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's an old song. George Beverly Shea kind of arranged this song musically. I was hoping Joachim would be here, but he's not. But we can say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's what they practiced. That's what they believed in the first century church. Those 3,000 people. I didn't even get to this, and maybe in the Bible study we can. They met in the temple courts. Could you imagine 3,000 formerly Jewish people coming to the temple courts with no sacrifices in their hands? What does that even look like? It's a new and living way. That's what it looks like. I'd rather have Jesus. We'll pray and give thanks to the Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we don't have to come up with these practices on our own or devise some kind of thing in order to honor you, that you have outlined these things in Scripture. And if we look diligently and carefully, Lord, we can see the patterns that you have established. And so we thank you so much that you've put this in your word so that we can understand it and we can follow it. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit guiding us and instructing us in the ways that we should go. Father, help us to look into our own hearts. Thank you so much that we have this community, this family of believers, dear Lord. Thank you for arranging the stones in the way that you have and that you've given us this life together. It's so precious. Help us not to take it for granted. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the love that and love and care that you give each one of us. As we sing this song, we pray that you would help us to echo the sentiments in this song. Help us to reflect on the words' meanings, dear Lord, that we'd rather have you than anything else in this world. Thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Untold. I'd rather have Jesus.
soup.